Can be seated as we turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to cover the last few verses quickly of chapter 4 before we get into chapter 5. And we saw last week that Jesus was starting his ministry, taking on the role of a priesthood. And the first thing that after he was baptized as our priest by John the Baptist, he was led into the Spirit to be tempted by Satan and to really undo the Adam and Eve effect, we could call it. The Adam and Eve effect of listening to Satan, rebelling against God thousands of years ago, bringing all the corruption, all the death and misery and suffering that's in this world that people like to blame God for when it was actually us. And our sin and rebellion of inviting Satan into this world that brought the misery here, because it was a utopia. It was heaven on earth during Adam and Eve's day before they fell. And man brought it in. And so Jesus is starting to undo that effect by going toe-to-toe, face-to-face with Satan, where Satan was trying to get him, getting the Son of God, to rebel against the will of the Father and saving us God's way. And Jesus said, no, to Satan. Used the word of God. Said, no, I'm not going to fall. He was tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. And the battle, if he would have given in to the temptation as God and man, we'd all still be lost. Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. It would have been all disaster. But Jesus, resisted the devil. And we're so thankful for that. And so then today we see that now Jesus has been victorious against the enemy, and now he's got another enemy, the foolishness of man, to deal with. And we spend the next several chapters of all the Gospels of Jesus, who was translated onto this planet as the God-man Jesus. Looks like a human to everybody. And actually, we know from the scriptures, he didn't even look like that great of a human. He didn't look royal. He didn't look kingish. We know from the Bible there was no form or comeliness about him that men would desire him. So he would look like just Mr. Average Joe, if not less than. And try and convince people who live in this visual world that we're always sizing people up, what we think. We can judge people before we even know a thing about them, just by how they look. And that's the way we are. And Jesus is coming into the culture and he's saying, okay, all these souls, I don't see them as just their bodies. I don't see the way they look. I see their souls inside, and I want to reach them with my gospel. I want to reach them with the good news. And in fact, as I've said before, I try and discipline my mind. I encourage you to do it too, that when we walk through life, we don't just look at people. We just tell ourselves, look at all the souls that are here at this grocery store. Look at all the souls that are driving on the highway with me. Those souls are going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And God loves every single one of these souls that are here. And there should be nothing in my mind that hinders me from realizing that fact. They're still alive. They still have breath. They still have a chance to repent and come to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes into this world, and the Father and Jesus had a plan. We're going to start healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And then when we get a big crowd, we're going to teach about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to teach them about how our ways are not man's ways, how we're coming to rescue them from their own sin. And maybe they'll listen to us for a little while. And of course they did, but few believed, as it turns out. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him up in an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to him, Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And again, we emphasized last week, Jesus is going to rule over all the nations of the world someday. Satan was saying, do it now, my way, and, you'll work for me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And we covered that in detail, where the verses in the Bible that say that we shall worship the Lord our God, and him only. What a unique thought, that the God who created the heavens and the earth, gave us life, gave us breath, made a colorful world, that we should worship him, especially when he loves us and he cares for us. He's willing to forgive us. Everybody should. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, Galilee is northern Israel, area around the Sea of Galilee. and he had been in the south. He was down by where John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was down in the area probably of Jericho on the Jordan River, and it says that after he was baptized by John the Baptist there at the Jericho, he went into the wilderness, might have been even further south. And then it says that he comes back and he realizes John the Baptist has been put in prison. And he departs and goes to Galilee. And why was John the Baptist put in prison? Because we're going to find out in Matthew 14, which is a little out of chronology here, that when he does in Matthew 14, it was because John the Baptist was telling Herod, King Herod, which, you know, the Herods were like half Jews. And they knew the law and they were professing to somewhat obey the Jewish law because they wanted to be esteemed by the Jewish priests. But he was committing adultery with another man's wife, and John the Baptist said, "You're in sin." And the woman didn't like it and said to Herod, "Arrest him, put him in jail." And then later on, actually, she uses her daughter to entice Herod into having John the Baptist beheaded, a prophet of God beheaded. Why? Because he told the world that its deeds are evil. And Jesus even said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." And if we testify abortion here on the, you know, 2 days before the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, if we say it is evil, it is not a matter of choice, it is not a matter of rights, it is according to God who defines good and evil, it is evil. It's evil for us to do it. There's all kinds of emotion involved, all kinds of things and excuses that man makes, but it doesn't matter what excuses man makes or what kind of cover-ups, it just matters what God thinks. And if we were allowed to see what really happens, if we were allowed to truly watch it as an observer, what is going on in the abortion of a child, you would all know it's evil. You would see it as evil for what it is. But we try and protect ourselves and our minds from admitting to God what it is. So anyway, John the Baptist, he was arrested and later on killed for that. So Jesus is leaving because of the persecution that's down there, goes up north, and leaving Nazareth, his town in Galilee, because that's where he was raised, not where he was born, but where he was raised, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And if you have a good study Bible, you've got a map in the back. You can look at the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum's on the northwest side of it, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were two tribes of Israel. They inherited that land. You know, you can read the book of Joshua and find out where they inherited that land in the area. And it says, he went there first because it said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region a shadow of death, light has dawned." So really, Matthew, the Jew, as we've emphasized here, is telling his Jewish readers, because Matthew was written for a Jewish reader, he's saying, hey, here's another fulfillment. Jesus, as soon as he started his ministry, he goes up to the area of Zebulun and Naphtali to shine a light in a place that was full of darkness. And that's what the prophet Isaiah said would happen 700 years earlier. And so is he stretching it? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and see what Matthew is talking about. And when Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel for their sinfulness and their soon judgment coming their way because of their sinfulness, and the judgment is coming by way of the Assyrians. The Assyrians came and conquered these tribal people of northern Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, and along with Manasseh and Ephraim and Dan and others, they were carried away by the Assyrians. Isaiah was sent to them to prophesy the judgment that was coming and the future hope of the Messiah and how there would be a light that would shine of the Messiah. And in chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "And when they," the Jewish apostates, the people who have completely abandoned the law of God, "when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So what was a sign of the Jewish nation just before they were destroyed by the Assyrians? God has sent their prophets to them. They have killed the prophets. They haven't killed Isaiah yet. They sawed him in half a little later. Put him up against a tree and sawed him in half because we don't want to hear the word of God. We want you out of our life. We want to go to mediums and spiritists. We want to go to crystal ball gazers. We want to get high and see if we can talk to the dead. I remember even as a kid getting into the New Age stuff, and we used to meet, even as kids, Ouija boards. How many of you have heard of Ouija boards? And it was you go to a game, it's like going to the game store, you get a Ouija board. Little did people know, parents know, they were letting their children delve into demonic powers. And, you know, okay, I want this board to speak to me. You know, the demons will speak to you if you start seeking them. And what they have to say and what they tell you to do is leading to your destruction. In fact, my sister wrote in her diary, and she told me this years later after she had become a believer. She goes, Kevin, do you realize, I've shared this before, do you realize I read our diary, and this, as soon as we got that Ouija board, I wrote, we got a Ouija board and play with it. And wow, it's talking to us. Wow, it's, you know, and she goes, from that point on, it was like I start swearing in my diary. We start going juvenile delinquent. We go into complete rebellion. I think it was right there is where it started, Kevin. Yeah, probably. I'm so thankful that Jesus rescued me, spared me, because we did. We just went downhill, started doing drugs, started this, started that, and we're on our way. Well, that's what the Jews were doing. And what Isaiah is saying to them, shouldn't a people seek their God instead of seeking witches? I know that we had, you know, several bookstores around here. I know most of them have closed down, Christian bookstores, but I noticed that we have witchcraft stores that have opened up. We're repeating history. You know, the world, we don't want to hear God, but is there something that the Goths have and witches have and Wiccans and everything else, and people are so enthralled with that stuff? You see people leaving the high school and how many of them are dressed in black goth and how much that's spreading in our culture. Here's what Isaiah says we should do. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isn't it interesting that people that get into the things of darkness, what do? They wear dark. Because there is no light. The law and the testimony is light. The words of Jesus is light. The God of the Bible is light. Everything else is darkness. If we don't want to hear the light, we're living in darkness. No matter how much we think we're in the light. So, verse 21, they, those listening to witches, will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. Their lives will fall apart. And it shall happen, when they are hungry, that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God. So, their life goes to trash, and then they curse God for it. And look upward, then they will look into the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness, and yes, they were judged. And they blame God for it. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. God is saying, I'm not going to give up on you just because I judge you. You're my promised people. I judge you with the Assyrians. I showed you. You go after witches and idols and demons. You're going to be destroyed. But if you come back into the land, I will bring you a light. I will come as a human being, as a Messiah, and bring you a light. Kevin, where does it say he comes as a human being? Go on to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God judges, but he loves. He's always reaching out. He's sent to the Jewish people. Here's my Jesus. I'm going to start his ministry in the areas of greatest darkness historically. I'm going to send the light into you. And you're going to be seeing the miracles. You're going to be seeing people raised from the dead, eyes open up, the lame walking, to let you see why go after astrologers, why go after things that do not matter when I'm sending all wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 700 and some years later, Jesus is walking in Zebulun and Naphtali, and Matthew is saying this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you realize that's a promise from God 2,700 years ago that Jesus is going to come by the tribe of Judah from the line of David and his kingdom will never end? People say, well, where's his kingdom? He died 2,000 years ago. No, he actually rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting for the Father to say, go get him and then set up your kingdom. And I can't wait till it happens. And it's going to be an everlasting kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so, again, to the law and to the testimony, that's what we should be crying out to people. Why are you going after drugs? Go to the law and to the testimony. Why go after immorality? Go to the law and go to the testimony. Why go to witches? Why get a Ouija board? Why get anything? Why try and find some spiritual guru on the internet? Go to the law and to the testimony. Jesus was sent by God. And he came to save us. He died for us. Back to Matthew 4:16, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say the same that John the Baptist had said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Only this time, John the Baptist is saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's that guy, Jesus. And this time, Jesus is saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right here in your midst. It's me. And I'm coming to save you. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, I really love teaching the Gospels in harmony of the Gospels, meaning you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, John together to get the full picture of what's going on. And I'm not going to do that every time, but I want to do this one time to just show for those that might be confused by this. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 35. Because if you read just Matthew, you would think that Jesus walks into Galilee. He goes up to the Sea of Galilee and he sees a couple of fishermen. He doesn't know a thing about them. And he just says, you and you, yeah, follow me. Oh, okay. We were casting our nets into the sea, so we just leave our nets cast into the sea and we'll just go follow you. That kind of has that, you know, God just chooses. Later on, Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. But there's more to the story. And we find out from the other gospel writers that Peter and Andrew, they already knew Jesus. They knew him enough to seek after him. See, Jesus picked, he chose the disciples because of their relationship and seeking after the Messiah, we're going to find out. And so, in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, so basically, in other words, he's not asking us for blind faith in following him. He doesn't just tap us and make us follow him. It says in John chapter 1, verse 35, again, the next day, and this is John the Baptist, the next day, and I think maybe the next day John the Baptist sees Jesus. It's possible. We don't know the exact chronology here, but again, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then it says immediately the Spirit took him out in the wilderness to be tempted. And it could be that the next day, which would have been 40-some days later, John the Baptist sees Jesus again. And so when he sees him again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, probably still down at the Jordan River, after baptizing them, being tempted in the wilderness, and Jesus before he goes to Galilee. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The first time he had seen Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and then Jesus was baptized. Now he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. And some of these two disciples that he's going to emphasize might not have been there that day. And he's saying, oh, that's the one. Behold, that is the Lamb of God. And again, sacrificially, John the Baptist knew he is the Lamb of God. He is going to be sacrificed for our sins to take away the sins of the world. The two disciples of John the Baptist, they were a disciple just means a follower of one's teachings. They're following John the Baptist, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So Jesus is heading off. Apparently, he's leaving Judea. He's moving his way to Galilee. And so all of a sudden they go from following John the Baptist to following Jesus on his way. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. So, you know, this is our mission too. John the Baptist knew his mission was not to create a bunch of people following him. He was telling people, that's the one. Now, we know that John the Baptist still kept disciples around. There were still people that said, okay, he's the one, but we're going to stay with you, helping you get people to call people to repentance. But we're going to find out that this one two disciples that go with him, one of them is Andrew, the brother of Peter. And he basically is, we are looking for the Messiah, and John the Baptist, the first prophet we have had in 400 years, just told me that he is the one. I'm going after him. So you know what? I am so thankful for the people that told me about Jesus, even when I didn't want to listen. And I am so glad that none of those people that were telling me, I'm so glad that the Lord kept me from cult groups that were saying, you need to follow us. And instead of just having people that were telling me, you need to follow Jesus. And the two disciples of John heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And then one of them, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, might have followed Jesus all the way into the Galilee, or maybe, you know, it's hard to figure out exactly what happened here, but he finds his brother somehow, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, again, why was everybody looking for the Messiah? Because Daniel the prophet, 500 and some years earlier, had told the Jews when the Messiah was going to come, and they knew it was that time. Everybody was looking. They had already heard about the birth of this Jesus and where is he and everything else, and so there was an anticipation. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, the anointed one, it means. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, a little pebble. I'm going to call you a little pebble. Later on, Jesus later on uses that name to make a object lesson that we'll cover later on. So that he's just a pebble, but the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the rock. And that was the truth that Peter would be shown later on. But he's called Cephas. And so Jesus has met Peter. Peter left whatever he was doing because his brother said, "We found the Messiah." What does that mean? Peter was looking for the Messiah. Peter was a kosher boy. He wanted to serve God. Yeah, a lot of people look at it like he was just some, you know, sinful fishermen out there just mixing it up with the other fishermen. Probably got drunk after getting a good catch. He and his brother were both seeking after the Messiah. We know that he never let an unkosher thing touch his lips from the book of Acts. He was a righteous man. I'm emphasizing that. Righteous in comparison to others of the day. I'm emphasizing that because later on he's going to realize what a wretch he is when he's in the presence of God. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And all of this probably happened before what Luke records. Luke adds some more information to this section of Scripture. And it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which is the Sea of Galilee, another name for the Sea of Galilee, "and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." And so now he's met Peter, he's renamed him, he's met Andrew. Andrew and Peter are in the area, they're now fishing. And Peter and Andrew have finished fishing. They were fishing by throwing their nets out onto the water, and they're now cleaning their nets. And he walks up, and the people are really thralling around Jesus, wanting him to speak. And he decides to use the natural ability of sound to carry on the on the water, and he tells Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to put out to sea. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Why were they thralling around him? Because he was healing the sick, casting out demons. People that had been for years and years and years realizing their children, their own lives, were tormented by demon possession, sicknesses, diseases, were being healed, and a huge crowd is there. But what did Jesus really want to do? Jesus wanted to get out in the boat and wanted to teach them the things we're going to see later on in the Beatitudes, teaching us the ways of God, teaching us how we can be saved. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You know, my brother says you're the Messiah. You rename me Cephas, a little stone. I'm, you know, maybe because I'm dense, but I'm not so dense. If you say, go out into the deeper water, we'll go out into the deeper water. But we are throwing nets from the shore all night long. And now it's into the day. You've preached into the day. It's not good time for fishing. But if you say to go out in the deep, we'll just throw our net. And so either they had another net in the boat or they went back and got the ones that they had cleaned. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, and we find out those are James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And so they had so much, they couldn't even pull the net up into the boat. And as they're pulling the fish in, they realize the fish are just loading up both boats to where there's hardly any draft left for the guys that are in there in the boat to keep them from sinking. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, all true Christians get to that point. You know, again, I emphasized he must have been a kosher Jew. He was kosher. He feared God. He wanted to know the Messiah. His brother wanted to know the Messiah. And yet, when you're in the presence of Jesus, who can just speak to the fish of the sea, just, okay, preaching's done, gotta just show these humans, I'm not just a man. I'm not here to just preach a, you know, Sunday morning service and let them go off and do what they want to do. I am trying to rescue these people. I want them to listen to what I am about to say. And they won't do it unless they realize I can tell the fish to all pool right here. Or I can just create fish out of nothing and fill up their nets. I can do whatever it takes to let these people know that I am the God man. And Peter recognized it and he says, how can I be in the presence of God? We can't. Unless we're forgiven. He's saying, you have to leave. I'm a sinner. Even though I tried to be kosher, I've sinned here and here and the things that I've thought. And Jesus would, yeah, I know you are. But I'm good at using sinners. I'm good at forgiving sinners, even though I know you're going to sin a lot more, Peter. And I know you're not going to understand everything. But I know you want to seek after the Messiah. I know that you want to be born again. And, you know, every true Christian has realized that we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve nothing from Him. We've rebelled against Him. What He wants to give us is heaven and His mercy and His grace. And if we, like Peter, admit it, God, I'm not worthy to be in Your presence. And yeah, you're not. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So he told him right there in the boat, hey, don't worry. You're pulling these fish into the boat to the point where you're about to sink. I'm going to teach you to fish men. And apparently Peter finished bringing the fish into the boat. James and John finished bringing the fish into their boat. They then take the boat to the shore. A bunch of people got probably a bunch of free fish that day and had meals. And then James and John and Peter and Andrew pull out their nets and they're mending their nets. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Going back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. So Matthew just emphasizes that Jesus walked to the Sea of Galilee, saw the two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And if you compare the other gospel writers, he saw them washing their nets because they had fished all night. And he preached a little while. Then he said, "Let's go deep." And then he came back in. They're mending their nets. One of the other gospel writers said that he came to them when they're mending their nets. And then he sits there and he says, "Follow me." And then Peter and Andrew and James and John both said, "If Jesus says to follow him, then let's do it." And he didn't tell every fisherman that there was probably fishermen all over the beach. There was lots of other people. But he said, "You guys, I want you to come with me." And now what did Jesus do? When Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he basically told all of us to be fishers of men. He said, I'm going to go, but what I'm asking, the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world, preaching to all the people of this world, making disciples of them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and lo, I am with you until the end of days. We all have our different commission in doing that, because it's the Holy Spirit that leads us in how to do that, but he's tapping all of us that are believers. He's saying, "I want to use you." Aren't we glad that Peter and Andrew didn't say, "No, I mean, you know, the fish was so good, maybe we'll do it again tomorrow." They knew it was Jesus that brought the fish and brought the satisfaction. Now, they loved fishing. Peter later on wants to go back to fishing. Just like we all love what God gives us a passion for in life. But what God was saying is, "Peter, I want you to die to your passions for the sake of serving me for 3 years." And Peter went on to do it for the rest of his life until he was crucified upside down in Rome. Immediately they left their nets. Are you willing to go where God calls? Maybe even if you're not saved here today, and God is calling you, maybe for whatever the circumstances are that brought you here, and you've been telling God, "No, just move on, go to another part of the beach, I've got my beach, I got what I want to do." God, I'm telling you that God is calling. Every time somebody has been sent into your life to tell you about Jesus, he is calling you. Every time you say no, he is just, the fact that you're still alive, that your heart is still ticking, is just a testimony to God's mercy and his grace upon you. And because he keeps on sending people. That's the way it was with me. I just was so hostile at first. And then over time, his mercy just broke through. If you are saved today, then what is God calling you to do? Now ask yourself. If you don't know, say, "God, I want to open my ears. I don't want to be just doing my own thing in life. I want you to tell me, to convict me by your Holy Spirit. What do you have for me to do to serve you as you use me in this world?" Again, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So they had definitely made it to the beach to mend the net that had just broken. And if you read just Matthew, you think that he just walked up to James and John, didn't know them, and said, you know, "Hey," no, they knew him too. Because Peter and Andrew would have told them about their experience with him earlier, and they saw what happened with the miraculous catching of fish. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I would imagine the dad would have been saying, "Wait a second, when my son went off and got married and I lost my helper at home, it was a bummer. You know, I mean, there was just, you always need that extra hand around there. And my younger son was already gone, so now I was like, man, you know, that woman took my son." But she's a good woman, and she's in the congregation, and she's not throwing things at me, but that's the way it was. And if you're a fisherman, it's like, "What? I lost my two sons. This is not easy." And yet, again, just the aspect of, how could I not follow the one who is here to save us? They were Jews. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was going to come and save the nation. That's what they really knew. But they didn't quite figure out till later, no, he came to save souls first, and then he's going to save the nation. They wanted to follow the Savior. What are we willing to do? Well, one of our brothers in Christ and his family in Iran, or actually him, because he went and visited family in Iran. He was an American Christian pastor. He was born in Iran. His name is Saeed Abedini. He's 32 years old, and this is news today, that he's been told that he faces a possible death sentence in Iran for being a Christian. You know, that he's gone around and he's helped people that want to have a Bible study and believe in Jesus in Iran, and so the Iranians have arrested him. In fact, that it's this article that I'm going to read one little paragraph out of. It comes from the www.telegraph.co.uk. So this is out of the United Kingdom news article. Our media doesn't feel like it's worth covering, I guess. And part of the news article headline is, "I am told I will hang for my faith in Jesus." And this is his testimony. This is January 18th, 2013. "This is the process in my life today. One day I am told I will be freed and allowed to see my kids on Christmas, which was a lie. And the next day I'm told I will hang for my faith in Jesus." Mr. Abedini, who is the guy, a father of two, wrote in one letter, "One day there are intense pains after beatings and interrogations. The next day they are nice to you and offer you candy." You know, that's our brother in Iran right now today, and the court can decide the next moment, okay, it's a done deal. You're a Christian. You're not allowed to be a Christian in Iran. And you're stirring up trouble, and you're letting other people find out about the Bible and Bible studies, and so we're going to hang you. And so, Mr. Abedini, if he, as a true believer, he doesn't care. He could. They say, just recant and promise you'll never, ever do anything again. And he will be able to get out, but he won't do that because he's following Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus means that we just don't do what the world wants us to do. And that's what's happening there. You can pray for Mr. Abedini. "And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." Again, to prove that he was more than a man. And it says that everybody, he healed, it appears from all the scripture that he healed everybody that came to him. But after Jesus was gone, there was people, even in the Temple Mount, even in Jerusalem, who were still sick for the apostles to heal. And so there must have been some people who were saying, "I'm not going to take my kid there." Why? Because he says he's the Messiah, and the Pharisees say he's a false prophet, and I'm not going to listen to the false prophet Jesus. He's just doing those miracles because of the powers of Satan. That's what they were accusing him of later on in the gospel. And so they missed out on being healed. And so there were people that didn't send their people to get healed. "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And it says they went to hear what he had to say, because he was bringing everlasting. You know, we know we've got problems physically. We're sick. And then we think about God. God, heal me. Especially if the doctors can't figure it out. God, heal me. But very few people really realize there's a disease much deeper than the skin, much deeper than the organs of the body. It's down to the soul. And that's why God wants all of us to realize. He wants to get us to that point of realizing, depart from me, God. I'm a wretched sinner. I need you. Oh, good. You finally showed up for me, your doctor, what I really came to do. Where you acknowledge that I am the only one that can truly cure you of what your disease is. You've sinned against me. You've sinned against God. You are now separated from us. You're defiled. We can't bring you into heaven. You defile heaven. But you're coming to be healed. Yes, God, I want to be healed. I can't do it myself. Oh, So you believe in Jesus as your Savior. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I do, and I want to serve you. I want to turn away. I want to repent of my own sin. I want to turn towards you. And that's what saves the people. And God was healing their, through Jesus, was healing them of their epilepsy and their demon possession and all these other things to show that if my son has the power to heal people that are born this way, he has the power to also forgive sins. And that's how, you know, one of the people that he healed, this section of scripture, one of the gospel accounts is the guy they brought down through the roof and he lay, you know, because he was born lame and he's on a mat and they drop him in front of Jesus because there's too many people around Jesus to walk in and get him to him. And Jesus looks down at the guy and says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, he's blaspheming. He said he's forgiving sins. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he told the Pharisees, he goes, what's harder to do, to tell somebody that his sins are forgiven or to tell him to rise up and walk? And that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. Just take up your bed, rise up and walk. And that man walked, immediately raised up and walked. And the Pharisees go, wow, I guess we have to kill Jesus. How loony. You don't want to be loony. You want to worship Jesus. They should have, everybody in that room should have just fallen down and worshiped Jesus. Amen? When you see somebody lame from birth, all of a sudden just have the ability to stand up and Jesus say, I'm coming here to save people from sins, but you can't see that. Actually, you can. You know, when I'm going to go see my dad this week, he will see a different Kevin than used to live in his house many years ago. He thinks it's because Juanita straightened me out, but every time he says that, I said, no, Dad, if Jesus hadn't straightened me out before I met Juanita, then she would have never had a thing to do with me. So, because she's a wise woman. And it's Jesus that does change us, and we can see that, but it's not easy to be seen changed from sin, but it's easy to see somebody's leg all of a sudden have muscles and ability to walk that wasn't there from the day he was born. If I can do that, do you think I can save you? Yeah, I think you can save me, Jesus. I'm so glad you did. Amen. And seeing the multitude, chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to get just a couple Beatitudes here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up onto the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to Luke 18:9. I know we're flipping around a little bit here today, but this is the perfect way to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be humble in spirit. And again, those that are leaving for Israel next week, end of next week, they're going to be taken to this place. They're pretty sure they know exactly where this happened in Israel. It's a very nice, natural amphitheater that would allow somebody to teach hundreds and hundreds of people at one time with, you know, just the natural voice. And in Luke 18:9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. There must have been a tax collector right next to him, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. A very rich and self-righteousness man. And the tax collector, who was right next to him, verse 13, standing afar off, the guy was alluding to the tax collector, afar off, I guess, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the poor in spirit man, the man who was humble, the man who said, God, forgive me a sinner. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. exactly topsy-turvy. God says in the Old Testament, my ways are not your ways. And my ways are higher than the heavens above your ways. And man says, whoever elevates himself and makes it and is number one and climbs to the top, he's the best. That's who the world loves. That's who we emulate. That's who we desire to be like. And what God says is, no, it's the humble. It's the one that knows they're in trouble. Those are the one. And he said, this day, this man went down to his house. Just why Jesus is saying that man just got saved. I mean, Jesus hasn't even died on the cross for them yet. He doesn't even know to cry out to Jesus. People say again, well, what about people that haven't heard about Jesus? Jesus said that man who did not know yet, just by saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, is saved. Because that's what God is looking for all of us. For us to be able to now put the name Jesus on it, that Jesus paid the price so God could rightfully do so. Because until my sins are paid for, how can he pardon me? In fact, I asked the guys in the jail this week that question. I said, if a judge, you know, what would happen if a judge just says, you know what, today everybody that comes before me gets let off. And so, you know, you guys all file through this judge, and he just sits there. You know what? I don't care that you, I don't care what you did, and I rattle off some options, and you know, not pardon, 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 pardon. I go, what do you think's going to happen? And one of them sits there. He'll be disbarred. And I said, yeah, he'll be disbarred. Why? Why will he be disbarred? Because everybody that's been a victim of what all those guys did, you guys did, everybody that's been a victim, wait a second, you know, somebody was raped, there was somebody that was robbed, there was somebody that was killed. This is not just, this needs to be paid for. And they all understood that it really was necessary, that there's judgment, there's penalty for sin. And I said, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to say, I will die for it all. I will die for Kevin's sins. I will die for all the sins of everybody that has ever lived. I will die so that they can be forgiven if they trust and believe in me as their Savior. And that's the awesome thing. The Father's justice is satisfied because he watched his son, an innocent son who had done nothing wrong, say, Father, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me, but I'm going to go to the cross. And he says, it is finished. I have paid the price. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he allows the mercy of God to come upon us because Jesus took our penalty of sin upon himself and satisfied the wrath of God in that moment on the cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we humble ourselves before God, he will usher us into the kingdom of God. Isn't that an awesome thing? And he doesn't make us do it. He doesn't force us. He just makes the plea by 2,000 years ago, sending the exact representation of who he is to this planet, that we might know and experience forgiveness if we'll simply want to repent from our sins and our rebellion against him. And he goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers. We'll cover that next week. And blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. You know, people mourn. What do we mourn most about? Death. There's nothing worse than the agony of death. And yet God has solved that. He gives us the promise of the resurrection of life. We're not going to mourn. For when we get into the family of God, forgiven, adopted into heaven, all the mourning, all the suffering that we experience in this life is going to be wiped away in the life to come, where death is swallowed up in victory by Jesus giving us that everlasting life. I hope that through this section of Scripture we'll all be more inclined to walk closer with Jesus. Amen. And to, you know, the world's out there, it's calling us so many different ways to just not be in the Bible. I'm enjoying my through the Bible discipline this year. I really am. I'm getting into it. I'm actually going ahead, actually. I'm sitting there, oh man, I'm not supposed to, that's tomorrow. So I'm supposed to keep on reading ahead to have that, to just get into that time with Jesus. Everybody should have that quiet time with Jesus, to get close to him and to know him and to realize he's got a mission for you, and to allow his Holy Spirit to use you to minister to those that are lost and those that need to be encouraged that are saved. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in the hope that we can have in you and your love for us. And Father, I just so thank you for the testimony we heard at the men's breakfast yesterday about one of the major abortionists of this country, who is his abortion clinics led to the death of many thousands and thousands. That he came to saving faith in you. He's now repented and turned away and is now a vocal in his desire to see the abortion machine that he was part of to be stopped in this country for the sake of being obedient to you as a country, that we could just turn away from this. I thank you for the testimony of so many that are in this room, that I know of lives that were in rebellion against you, that have repented and want to walk with you and to serve you until the day you come. And Lord, we know this is a dark world, and it's getting darker, it seems, and the love of many can grow cold, but we want to just have love, Lord, for souls. Help us to see people as souls, Lord, that are fish that you're wanting to get into the net, and for us to be willing to go fishing with you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's actually the promise of the new covenant that was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, that when the Messiah come, he would make a new covenant with man. No longer just obey the law or else, but I'm going to put the law on your heart. I'm going to change you. As soon as you become my child, I'll open heart surgery and start working inside of you and change you and conform you into a child of God. Such a cool thing. He's working on us, and he's going to do so till he takes us home, and that might not be much longer. So God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, enjoy your fellowship one with another.